I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation chapter 13, just by way of introduction. Brother Randy gave us some verses last week, and I was reminded that I forgot to visit this passage in relation to Daniel chapter 3. I want you to consider that this image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up is not just some ancient story. In reality, it's something that's going to happen in the future as well. Notice Revelation chapter 13, just by way of introduction, just a reminder where we are in our study of the book of Daniel. Notice verse 11, just to give us a little of the context. Revelation 13, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." Of course, we understand that these miracles are going to be empowered by the devil himself, the dragon, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Oh, that sounds like Daniel chapter 3. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might sell, buy or sell, save he that had the mark, oh, thank the Lord, some of that's starting to lift here now, but or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I want you to go with me to Daniel. Once again, Daniel, like I say, we're kind of in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, so I want to go in a little bit different direction for a few weeks here, but notice with me Daniel chapter 4. And let me just say this, sometimes chapter divisions kind of break up the flow of the thought that the scripture is presenting. In case you didn't realize this, when it was first, the Bible was first written, there were no chapter and verse divisions. This is to help us find things in the Bible. You know, instead of like Jesus taking the scroll of Isaiah and be able to find what he wants to present in the synagogue, you know, because Jesus, the Word of God, knew what the Bible said. Sometimes we need an address so we kind of know where to find things. Now, as we understand this in chapter 4, I believe this is a continuation of what we just saw in chapter 3. Remember last week we saw that he sets up this image. It was probably 90 feet high by 9 feet wide. Literally out in a plane, it's standing 90 feet high so that people can see it. And when the music plays, they are all to bow down. I want you to consider here in chapter 4, this is something. Part of this chapter was written by King Nebuchadnezzar and recorded by Daniel. And Daniel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also fills in some of the understanding and the gaps as far as this event is concerned. Notice it says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you." Notice that it says in verse 2, and I want for us to look at a context here. It says in verse 2, "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me." Now I want to point out something here, that King Nebuchadnezzar is still not a believer in the God of heaven. He still is not a believer personally in the God of heaven. He recognizes Daniel's God, and he recognizes the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the God of heaven is still not his God. We're going to see this in this chapter. In fact, notice chapter 2, verse 47. I want you to notice a couple things here. Right after King Nebuchadnezzar gets off his throne and starts bowing before Daniel and saying, "We need to bring an offering, an oblation, so on unto Daniel," it says in verse 47, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth," here's what the king says to Daniel, "of a truth it is that your God," he does not say my God, "your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret." Chapter 3, verse 28. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be my God. No, he does not say that. He says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. I believe that's the angel of the Lord, as we see in the Old Testament, appearance of the Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. It says, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore made I decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. This is no idle threat, as I pointed out last week, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar, a believer in the gods of Babylon, but he recognizes that there is a God greater than his gods. He is capital G God over of a God of all gods. Notice it says here in verse 2 again of chapter 4, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Psalm 66 verse 16 says, I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Now, I'm going to remind you, as he's writing this, before the event of Daniel chapter 4, he is still not a believer in the God of heaven. That's very important for us to understand this, because of some statements that he makes in this chapter here. How great are his signs. This is after he's experienced what he does in Daniel chapter 4. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house. Again, Daniel's recording this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this statement from the king. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Peace and prosperity. Let me point out something here. Peace and prosperity gets in the way of a lot of people believing in the God of heaven. Yeah. King Nebuchadnezzar said, look at this kingdom that I built for my majesty. Because of peace and prosperity, he refused to acknowledge for himself that the high God was his God. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Now, this is not the first time this has happened for King Nebuchadnezzar. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now he's tried this before. It says in verse 7 that he came in all the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. You know, how many times people like King Nebuchadnezzar will keep going back to the same things that don't produce the results? I've heard it described this way. You know what the ultimate description of insanity is? Keep doing the same things and expect different results. King Nebuchadnezzar does the same things as he did in chapter 2. Where did it get him back then? It didn't give him the answers he was looking for. So why does he think it's going to happen here now? Again, he's refusing to acknowledge the God of heaven. It says, I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Why? Because they can only make guesses anyway. Tell me the dream, like we saw in chapter 2. Tell us the dream, and we will make a guess as to what these things mean. You know, they probably went to their books on visions and dreams. Well, you know, a tiger means this, a lion means this. That's all they could do with that. That's all they could do. Just make a guess what it means. Again, it's a total repeat of chapter 2. And let me just say this. This is the same thing that I believe that happens a lot of times today with psychology and psychiatry. Sorry, there is no answers. You lying on a couch and you paying, $140, $100 an hour, whatever. It doesn't matter if you pay $50 an hour, $20 an hour. You're still not going to get any answers with that. Laying on some psychiatrist, some shrink's, as I heard one person call it, some shrink's couch is not going to give you the answers to your problems. This book right here is going to give the answers to your problems. They're only making guesses. That's all they do. But at the last, finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, small g. That's why it's very important for us to understand, before he experiences this event in Daniel 4, he's still not a believer in the God of heaven being his God. Why? Because he says, the name of my God. Belteshazzar was the name given to Daniel after one of the Babylonian gods, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Small g, plural. By the way, Elohim. This is the false Elohim. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to Eve, you shall be as gods. You can be as little Elohim. You don't need Elohim, capital E, because you're going to be like a god. That's exactly what all the false religions try to tell today. Notice that before him, I told the dream, saying. Again, remember, King Nebuchadnezzar is still an unbeliever. You have to understand that. And let me just say this. I believe James 2:19 is a good explanation of King Nebuchadnezzar at this point. You believe in one God? You do well. The devils believe and tremble. The evil spirits tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. Are you come before to send us into judgment before the time? That's what they're afraid of when they met up with Jesus when he was here on this earth. Oh, Belteshazzar. Oh, here's another one you got to pay attention to. Verse 9, Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. Does that mean Daniel was a magician? No. Chapter 2, verse 48 tells us why he's called the master of the magicians. Daniel was set over the whole realm of Babylon. The magicians were under his authority. That does not mean that Daniel was a magician. And again, you have to understand, compare scripture to scripture so that you understand what's being said here. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Why? Because he believed in the God that reveals secrets, the God of heaven. No secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and notice the height thereof was great. I think of Psalm 37. It says, I saw the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree. You think about that picture. This tree, it's getting large. King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, his empire, had expanded out like a large tree. Notice that the tree grew, verse 11, and was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven. The sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair. The fruit thereof much. And it was meat or food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. This is a prosperous kingdom. In fact, remember we saw in the image of his dream in chapter 2. He was the golden head. And again, it went to his head as he sets this image, this 90-foot image, out on the plain. Again, this prosperous kingdom. He says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. This is an holy angel. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. Some suggest this is to keep the stump from rotting out and decaying so that it would start splintering apart, according to the image of the picture here. Why? Because he's going to have a restored kingdom. It says, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And notice it says, let seven times pass over him. Now, there's discussions that I've heard over the years. What does this mean by seven times? That means seven seasons or what? Well, when you think about the fact that the Bible talks about times, a time and half a time, we're talking about 3.5 years. So I believe we're talking about 7 years here. And I want you to consider here that he's talking here about a mental insanity, a mental illness. And it says here, seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and by the demand of the word of the holy ones. Again, these are messengers sent out by God to bring about this judgment here. To the intent, here's the purpose, to the intent that the living may learn from King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. The lowest of men are given position by God himself. I want you to think about something. You know, it's easy for us to be tempted to say, well, you know, that's just about kings. I've known a lot of preachers who try to build themselves a kingdom. They try to build this big name for themselves. They try to build this big ministry. That's their whole motivation. Not for the glory of God, but so they can talk about how many people they've had saved, how many people, so they can talk to the brethren about all these great things, and so they can travel the country speaking all the time. That's the motive of some preachers' hearts. They want to build this big kingdom, and they build this name for themselves. We're not talking about just a king. All of us need to learn from this account here, because God included it, first of all, in his word. Daniel saw this important enough to write it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. That's the purpose of this dream. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom, why are we surprised at this? It's happened more than once. All the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And let me just say this. This is like an unsaved person confusing the God of the Bible with this understanding, the world's understanding of God. To be honest, that's what I see with that. You know, they confuse what God really is like. That's like our modern day creating this hipster Jesus who accepts them as they are, not having to change. This hipster Jesus that, you know, loves to drink a beer with you and all those kinds of things. That's the God of this world. It's not the God of the Bible. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. As he hears this vision, this dream, he was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. Why? Because he understood what this means. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, so there's a silence for an hour. King Nebuchadnezzar sitting on his throne. And an hour passes, and King Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, why aren't you telling me? You're confused or what? Evidently, he could see on Daniel's face the trouble that he was having in his heart and his mind over the interpretation of this. Let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered. Again, this is from the perspective of the king. His name, Hebrew name, is Daniel. From the perspective of King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. Notice the compassion of Daniel for this king. And the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You notice here, Daniel does not hide the truth from King Nebuchadnezzar, even though it's not a popular, not an enjoyable truth to share. You know, there's times when we have to tell people, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. Again, there's times when we have to say the truth. The tree that thou sawest, which grew, was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. All right, so he went from the head of gold to a tree that's going to be chopped down. God is able to bring us down to size. Amen. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven. Thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over, 7 years. This is the interpretation. O king, this is the decree of the Most High. You're not going to get away with this one. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. I want you to notice me, Isaiah 46. I mentioned this here a while back. I want you to notice here again in this context, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. When God says something is going to take place, it's going to take place. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. God says, I don't know of any other gods, true gods. I am God and there's none like me. God is incomparable. God is above all other gods. Notice verse 10 and 11. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Notice here back in Daniel 4, then Daniel tells him that this is sure from the decree of the Most High God. This judgment, this is coming upon thee. And it says, verse 25, here's the interpretation. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know. Here's the condition. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Today we call that mental illness and insanity. Imagine this. Daniel says to this king, you're sitting on a throne today as the head of gold of all kingdoms. All of a sudden there's going to be a time when you're out in the pasture. You're going to go from the palace to the pasture for 7 years. I can imagine this. I mean, he's out there in the field. He's on his hands and knees, and he's eating grass like an ox. That's what the Bible says. He lets his hair grow till they're like eagle's feathers. This is mental illness, sometimes called insanity. I'm sorry, that's not the politically correct term anymore. I want to point out something. We're going to look at this here in the rest of this chapter. As I've studied out mental illness and insanity over the years, in many cases, it's because of unresolved guilt before God. All of a sudden, something snaps. It doesn't matter what the psychiatrist and the psychologist says. That's what God says. Here's this king who is in his right mind on the throne, leaves the palace and goes to the pasture for 7 years. And notice the whole key to this is, until he knows that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he gives kingdoms to whomsoever he will. Verse 26, and whereas thou commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, notice here he calls the king Nebuchadnezzar to repentance here. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy unto the poor. Can I remind you, historically, King Nebuchadnezzar oppressed the poor when conquering nations. His military would literally butcher people and leave them for dead in the ground. The wicked things that happened in many, many empires. He oppressed the poor when conquering nations. And then he says, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. I want you to notice chapter 5, verse 20. Here's the queen later on, several years down the road here. Here's the queen explaining to Belshazzar, who was king at that time, about this whole situation. Here's the explanation of the queen. Daniel 5, verse 20. When his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. Did you notice that? Here's the cause of all of this. His mind was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. He's out in the pasture with the animals, thinking he's an animal. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he humbled himself, that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Back in chapter 4. All this, verse 28, came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the most powerful man in the world at this time. The most powerful man, he's sent to the pasture. At the end of 12 months, I see in that God is long-suffering. Do you realize because of his pride, God could have done it just immediately. King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm tired of your pride. That's what happens in Acts chapter 12, by the way. Remember, Herod sits on his royal throne in his royal apparel. And he gives this oration. People begin crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. The Bible says that an angel of the Lord struck him and he was eaten up with worms and died. God has every right to bring somebody immediately down from their pride. 12 months. Notice at the end of 12 months, after he's given this warning by Daniel, he's walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, as he's looking out over Babylon, the city of Babylon, and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Pause there just a moment. From what I've read in history, Babylon was an amazing city. How many of you have ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? Called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Not only that, but King Nebuchadnezzar knew how to conquer cities. He would lay siege to the city and literally he would starve them out. So King Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what? I got to protect, I got to guard from that. So he built Babylon with this idea in mind that one of his enemies come to him, he's going to survive this siege. Literally they had, I think, one or two rivers flowing through the city. Not only that, but with these gardens and all that, they literally had a way to have food supply within the city. They had great iron gates. The river would flow through, and they'd have iron gates so nobody could go down through the river into the city. It's very, very interesting. Their enemies changed the direction of the river. That's how the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. But he's built these walls. If I remember right, they're like 80 feet thick. Huge walls around the entire city of Babylon. In fact, I read that that they even had chariot races on the top of these walls. They were so large. King Nebuchadnezzar has a lot to be proud of. He built all of these things. Notice, by the might of his power, for the honor of his majesty. While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Hold your place there, notice with me, Psalm 75. I was doing some reading in the Psalms here this last week. There's a couple of passages that grabbed my attention here in relation to Daniel 4. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 75, verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. That's not talking about the need for a chiropractor. I mean, stiff-necked, you're stubborn and rebellious. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, like Nebuchadnezzar, and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is filled of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Also, Psalm 76, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Did you notice that? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God is able, God is powerful enough to turn the wrath of man to his praise. But then it says, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I think of Pharaoh as an example, or Hitler, so many others of these types of rulers. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. This is a statement that grabbed my attention. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Here's King Nebuchadnezzar, and God says, I've had it with your pride. You've had 12 months to repent. You've had 12 months. That's it. Can I remind you that God's grace and his mercy eventually runs out? If somebody has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, at the moment of death, that's it. There is no other chance. No other opportunity. God's grace and his mercy comes to an end. Even with the flood we see in Genesis. God gave them 120 years. But his mercy and his grace came to an end. Notice verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. The same hour, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And as I said, mental illness is a consequence of unresolved sin and guilt in a person's life. So then I, as I was reflecting on this morning, all of a sudden a name came to my mind. Howard Hughes. Rich recluse. Man was a wicked man. He had everything money could buy. Now he ended his life going from place to place, suite to suite. In fact, he'd even burn his clothes for fear of germs. He allowed his fingernails to grow. Living in obscurity. Here's this billionaire. God brought him down. Oh, that's just for the rich, right? Can I remind you, this lesson is for all of us? Amen. Take notice of our pride. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Just like God said would happen. At the end of the 7-year sentencing to the pasture, it says he looks to heaven. And that doesn't mean he's just looking up. That means he's acknowledging God has power over him. It took him 7 years to recognize this as he's living in the pasture in insanity, mental illness. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Now Daniel's God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is his God, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All of them are reputed as nothing before this God. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. That's the reason why the Bible calls him the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. And notice, among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Notice there's no questioning God's actions. How many times are we tempted when circumstances are not going the way we want them to go? We're tempted to question God. God, I don't understand about this. Can I remind you, I just read through Job here recently. Can I remind you that Job started developing a little bit of self-righteousness before God? God, I want a hearing before you. I believe I'm innocent of all this. I don't understand why I'm suffering. I want a hearing with you. God did not give him any explanation. He did not defend his actions. Instead, God says, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I spoke everything into existence? Where were you? All of a sudden, Job's on his face and, oh, I repent in dust and ashes. I've said too much, Lord. I've said too much. No one can say, what doest thou? The same time my reasoning returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned up, just like God said would happen. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. This is that stump that's restored. But again, he's been brought down. He's been totally humiliated in the pasture for 7 years. Literally, he has a stump left of what he used to have. But notice he says, an excellent majesty was added unto me. I was established in my kingdom, an excellent majesty. was added. Now he knows the truth. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King, capital K, of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let's read Matthew 23. Well, that's just a king. I'm going to give you an example here of how sometimes this happens in religious circles. So here's these self-righteous, proud scribes and Pharisees. Can I remind you that if we're not careful as independent Baptists who have the truth, we could develop this self-righteous pride and I know the truth. And we despise people who differ with us instead of presenting the truth to them in a spirit of love and humility. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Oh, they love places of authority, just like so many Baptist preachers today. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. That's hypocrisy. I had thought about this here this last week. I remember a few years back, I was talking to another preacher. And he said he was in this back area before a preaching meeting. He said he couldn't believe the profanity that he heard from some preachers in that group of preachers before this preaching meeting. Same preachers were getting up on the platform to preach later on. He could not believe his ears. That's what we call hypocrisy. Not only that, says they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. There's their motive. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. This is an Old Testament practice that they proved it was just, they were just doing it as an empty ritual practice here. And notice they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. I expect to sit on the platform. As I was reading down through this passage, I thought of the video that we have. How many of you heard the video Sheffy? Sheffy was a preacher. I wish he was a Baptist, but Sheffy was a preacher back in the late 1800s. And I remember one of the camp meeting situations where I said, Brother Bob, you should be on the platform tonight. He said, no, I have a great burden in my heart. I'm going to go and pray during the time of this meeting. But I remember in that camp meeting, two liberals from the denomination show up. And guess where they're asked to sit? On the platform with all of the other preachers that are there for that camp meeting. I remember the one, we don't have that big family Bible anymore because they had indecent pictures in it. In case you ever wonder what that happened to that Bible down here. But I looked at some of the pictures like, oh, this has got to get out of here. Some of those Catholic paintings, that kind of immodest. Anyway, it's one of those big family Bibles. As the director of the denomination was standing on the platform, eyeing what was going on. Position. That's what it was all about for him. Position. They loved the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues, on the platform. Greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Doctor, Doctor. I haven't earned doctorate. I decided to stop using it. How many people have honorary doctorates that they covet after just so they can have the title doctor and put it on their stationery and all that kind of stuff? I know what I'm talking about. It's all for show. If you don't recognize their doctorate, they're offended. We we have more of this in our movement than we want to admit. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master. It's all about Jesus. And all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon earth. I've wondered about that in Roman Catholicism. You know what Pope means, right? Papa. Pope is not a humble servant of the Lord. Kings, presidents bow and kiss his feet. Father upon earth. I'm sorry, don't call me father. For one is your father, which is in heaven, capital F, father. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You see, it's all about him being preeminent. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Here's the application Jesus brings. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. I have known of preachers who on purpose will say, don't call me a servant. The apostle Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He's going to be brought down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. As we close, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So much pride is in our hearts here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. So likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All right, so let's pause there for a moment. Young people, how do you act around somebody who's older? Okay, gray hair, bald head, whatever. Do you have respect before them? There's a serious generational gap in our culture like this. Younger, submit yourselves. That means I voluntarily submit myself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And notice this statement, be clothed with humility. Now, I'm thankful that everyone here has followed God's standard that he established in the Garden of Eden, and you have clothing on today. But notice that statement. Be clothed with humility. I can see what you're wearing. I believe that statement implies that people should be able to see your humility. Now, we're not talking about false humility. There's times when there's masked pride and this false humility. I'm just a nobody. No, in the reality, you think you're somebody and you're offended because they don't see that you're somebody. We're not talking about this false pride. I'm just a nobody. Be clothed with humility. Notice, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The word resisteth literally means he sets in battle array. This sounds like what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. All right, King Nebuchadnezzar, you've had 12 months. You're going to the pasture. Until you recognize that I am the God of heaven and I am your master. Humble yourselves. Notice, I voluntarily. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can I point out something here? This is one of the sources of pride or evidences of pride in our lives. Lord, I can handle this, okay? I can handle this problem. When I have something big that I can't handle, I'll come to you. Notice casting how much of her care? All of it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I remind you that the pride of Lucifer made him a devil? And I believe the devil often tries to trap us in this thing called pride. Now, this morning I want for us to consider, you're in your place right there. The altar is open here this morning as well. But I want for us to honestly ask God to search our hearts for pride. Ask the Holy Spirit this morning to examine your heart for pride. Not your neighbor's heart. We're not responsible for our neighbor's heart. For our hearts. First and foremost this morning, are you trusting in your own good deeds for salvation? Can I point out something of pride in that? I think I'm as good as Jesus Christ. I can get myself to heaven. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Nothing else needed to be done for salvation. But we think we're going to do something to give us salvation. That's pride. Can I point out, pride is one of the primary sins that takes people to hell. They think they can do it themselves. Keep the law, get baptized, whatever. I think I'm good enough to add to what Jesus did on the cross. You know, after all, Father, your son's shed blood is not enough for my salvation. Pride. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Lest any man should get to heaven and boast. Look what I did to get to heaven. See, it won't be all about what Jesus did on the cross for us, dying and rising again. It'll be all about pride. In fact, it's very interesting. As I thought about this morning, Romans 10, verses 1 through 4 says that the Jews would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. You know those proud Jews? So maybe today you're trusting in something other than what Jesus Christ has already done. Do you see the pride in that? It's something that needs to be repented of before a holy God. It's interesting. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Let me ask you, are there days that go by and you don't spend time with God? Oh. Does it bother you when you miss a time with God? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I wonder how much wicked pride is in our church today. Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The first two things on the list, pride and arrogancy. Proverbs 11 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. I think of Elihu in the book of Job. After Job's three friends finished talking, Elihu says, the youngest of all of them, says, I'm going to show you mine opinion. I'm going to be, on behalf of God, the pride of his opinion. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 13 says, only by pride cometh contention. Is there any contention in our homes? Can I point out something, young people? If there's conflict between you and your parents, I have a feeling it's your pride. You see, when there's contention in a relationship, like we even see in our government, when there's contention, there's pride there somewhere. Do you recognize your pride? Do you recognize your pride? Only by, what did we say? What does the Bible say? Pride cometh contention. So when there's conflict, there's pride that needs to be dealt with. Pride. A man's pride shall bring him low, just like King Nebuchadnezzar. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The one thought came to my mind with relation to Daniel 4, the insanity of pride. the insanity of pride. What's interesting, as far as our nation is concerned, the first thing on the list of the iniquity of Sodom in Ezekiel 16, first thing was pride. First thing is pride. With every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, as I said, the altar is open. Make your place an altar. I really believe all of us can take a look at this to see what pride is in our hearts. Lord, I pray that even now, in the quietness of this moment, you'd help us to search our hearts. Lord, even as the Psalms say, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Lord, as we've already seen, the wicked, the pride of their countenance, does not seek after you. Lord, we don't even see. We don't even see not having time with you as an aspect of wicked pride. Contention in our relationships as being something from wicked pride. God, Daniel called Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. I pray that you call us to repentance with your truth here this morning. Lord, does it take you driving us to insanity to get our attention? Some mental illness? Pride. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. I pray. In Jesus' name.